Our first Bible reading from this evening comes from Psalms chapter 171. So we're going to start from verses 1 to 3, and then we're going to jump over to verse 23 to 31. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Now we're going to jump over to verse 23. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when they grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Now our next reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 1 to 21, starting from verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Then another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Then evening came. His disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake to Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. This is the word of God.
Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us by your Holy Spirit. Strengthen our faith by your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever felt like God has given you more than you can cope with? Perhaps you've experienced moments where you're serving him and you just feel completely inadequate. I don't know, maybe you've agreed to lead youth group, you've agreed to organise some activity, and you reach a point where you think, well, why am I doing this? I just can't. Or perhaps you've reached moments in your personal life where it just seems too much. Maybe you feel like it's just not possible to make ends meet financially. Maybe you find yourself with family responsibilities where you think, how am I possibly going to do this? Maybe you've been through some life challenge and you just think, I want to run away, I want to hide because I'm not going to survive whatever's coming. Have you ever been in that place? Well, if you have this evening, I want to encourage you that when you find yourself out of your depth, you can trust that Christ is enough. He's enough for your ministry, and he's enough for you personally. We're going to be looking at John chapter 6, verses 1 to 21, that Jono just read for us then, which tells us of two miracles that Jesus performed. There's the feeding the 5,000 and walking on water. One of them takes place in front of the crowds. Another one takes place only in front of the disciples. But each of them come in response to a situation where the disciples can't, but Jesus can. So let's think about the first one. The feeding of the 5,000, did you know that it's the only miracle, apart from the resurrection, that is recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, each record the feeding of the 5,000. So it clearly made a big impact on the disciples, and I guess on a whole lot of other people too. John chapter 6 verse 1 says that Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. It seems that he and his disciples were actually planning a bit of a break after a busy time of ministry, but the crowds have other ideas. The crowds are desperate to come and to hear Jesus teach and to bring their sick for healing. And so Jesus says to Philip in verse 5, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Notice in the story, it's Jesus who brings up the topic of food. The French reformer John Calvin, he looked at this passage and he observed how Christ, of his own accord, takes care of those who neglect themselves in order to follow him. He does not wait until they're famished and cry out that they're perishing of hunger and have nothing to eat, but he provides food for them before they've asked for it. Here's an interesting thing. It's not the main point tonight, but why would Jesus ask Philip? I spent a bit of time this week comparing the four accounts in the four Gospels of Jesus feeding the 5,000, and it's a bit of a jigsaw, but if you put it all together, you can figure out that the location of the event was about here. Matthew tells us that they were not in town, they were somewhere in the countryside. Mark tells us that they sat down on green grass, and you combine Mark and Luke, it seems to be that it's on green grass, which is to the west of this village called Bethsaida. And John tells us that there was a mountain there, and you can kind of see the mountain at the back. Okay, but what does this have to do with Jesus asking Philip where to buy food? Well, it turns out that Philip was from Bethsaida. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, interestingly, the three people who speak in this episode, are from Bethsaida. So what's going on? Jesus is asking the local guy to use his local knowledge. Makes sense. But this is the reason I mention this is that this is actually one of those little those little tidbits that shows that the Gospels actually have the ring of eyewitness testimony. Because John doesn't really tell us where the location is. But it makes sense if you put all the stories together. See, if John was just making up an engaging story, or if John was just repeating something that he'd heard from someone else, there's no particular reason why you would write the story with Philip in it, because, like, Philip's not really a major character. But if John is writing what he saw and heard for himself, it makes complete sense that Jesus would talk to Philip in this particular time and place. There's a lady called Lydia McGrew who's written a book about a whole lot of examples of this kind of thing, what she calls undesigned coincidences in the Gospels. She points out all these little facts, just things like this, that show up in the various Gospel accounts that only really make sense if these are describing a real event on the basis of eyewitness testimony. The Gospels are full of these undesigned coincidences. That when you notice them, it just reinforces the fact that the lesson we're going to learn tonight is more than just a positive philosophy of life. It's a lesson based on real events, things that Jesus really did. Okay, but what is the lesson? Well, back to Philip. Philip's not so worried about where to find a shop. That's easy. He's more worried about how we're going to pay for it. Verse 7, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one in this crowd to have a bite. So, like, let's translate this in what, half the average Australian wage? We're talking $52,000, which checks out. Like, if you do the maths, half a year's wages is also the exact price of 5,000 Big Mac meals. And so it doesn't really seem like this is going to be within budget. Of course, Jesus knows exactly what he's going to do. And so when Andrew points out, hey, here's a boy and he's got 5 fillet-o-fish meals, well, Jesus sends the instruction, tell the people to sit down. And then look at what Jesus does in verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks. Like, can you picture this? 5,000 men, 5 loaves. Thank you, Father, for the food you have provided. But of course, the miracle is that it is enough. In fact, as Jesus passes it around and it comes back, it turns out that it's more than enough. The disciples go and collect what hasn't been eaten. Verse 13, they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over. They finish with more than they started with. And so the miracle here, it's a miracle of abundance. So what's the lesson? Are the people in the crowd, the people of in the crowd kind of get it, kind of don't. What they get right is they go, oh, look, this Jesus, he's a prophet like Moses. Surely this is the prophet who's to come into the world, verse 14. But what they get wrong is that they try and make him king by force. And I actually want to, next week, we're going to think in a bit more detail about the crowd's reaction to what Jesus did. But for today, I want us to think about what this miracle means for Jesus' disciples. Because from the moment that Jesus asked that first question to Philip, Jesus is kind of putting the responsibility for feeding the crowd onto the disciples. Hey, Philip, where are we going to buy food for these guys? Look, they're hungry. Mark's gospel, it includes a line that John doesn't mention, where Jesus actually says to the disciples, "You give them something to eat." Mark also makes clear that the disciples were involved in distributing the food, just as John makes it clear that the disciples were involved in collecting the food. And so here's the lesson. When Jesus gives his disciples a responsibility, he also provides the resources for them to fulfill what he asks. I'll say that again. When Jesus gives his disciples a responsibility, he also provides the resources to fulfill what he asks. This reminds me of a story I came across from the life of George Mueller. Have you ever heard of George Mueller? He was a German who came to England as a missionary in the 1800s. So 1800s, like picture back like the time of Oliver Twist. And he had a real heart for the poor, and he and his wife started offering free breakfasts to street kids, and one thing led to another. And eventually they were running an orphanage which looked after 300 children who'd been born in poverty. And they didn't really have the money to look after 300 children, but they had the love, they had the faith. And sometimes the money really did run out. There was a lady who recalled visiting the orphanage one morning. There were 300 kids gathered for breakfast in the dining hall, but no food in the kitchen. And so George stood up and he prayed, "Dear God, we thank you for what you're going to give us to eat." And a few minutes later, there was a knock at the door. It was the local baker. "Oh, Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. I kept thinking that somehow you would need bread this morning. So I got up at 2 a.m. and made 3 batches for you." A little while later, there was a second knock at the door. It was the milkman. "Oh, I'm needing a little help. The wheel on my cart has broken. I'll have to lighten my load before I can fix it. There's 10 full cans of milk on it. Could you use them?" So the point is that God called them to this ministry and he provided the means to fulfill it. Usually, most days, he provided for those means in much more normal circumstances. But sometimes, he did it in extraordinary circumstances. I've experienced just little snippets of this in my own life. How, when God calls us to do something, he provides what we need. I went into full-time theological study with one wife, no kids. Actually, one wife working full-time and no kids. I came out of full-time theological study, 3 kids and a wife looking after them full-time. And I still don't quite know how through those years we managed to afford it financially, but I do know that we never went without. I remember one time, maybe it was like 18 months into my studies, where actually funds were getting really low. Like, I remember we got a phone bill back in the days when the phone bill would turn up in the mail, and I looked at the bill and I logged into my internet banking and checked the account, and there was not enough to pay the phone bill. We didn't tell anyone. We just prayed, "Give us today our daily bread." And a couple of days later, a friend of mine, like someone I hadn't seen for about 6 months, he knocked on the door. He said, "You know what? I've been thinking about you guys lately, and I want you to have this." And it was an envelope, $300. It paid the phone bill and got us through till our next Centrelink payment. Christ was enough for the disciples then. He was enough for George Mueller. He's enough for me. He's enough for you. However he calls you to serve him, He will provide what you need in order to serve him. So that's the first point this evening. Now, in the second miracle, we see that not only is Christ enough for your ministry, he's also enough for you personally. The second miracle takes place that evening. Jesus has gone, has hidden himself away so that the crowds don't do anything silly. And the disciples have set out in the boat to get to the other side of the lake. But it's hard going. Verse 18, a strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. Mark's gospel says the disciples were straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And then there's sort of a two-part miracle. Part A, in verse 19, Jesus turns up walking on water, and they're pretty terrified about that. And then there's part B, when Jesus gets into the boat, it says in verse 21, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. So what are we supposed to make of this? It's a bit of a strange one. And I mean, in John's gospel, all the miracles are described as signs. They all point to something. And for most of them in John's gospel, there's the miracle, and then there's some teaching that sort of explains the miracle. But for this one, there's no lengthy teaching to explain it. There's just a couple of words from Jesus. However, this passage is full of biblical symbolism. Like, first there's the storm. In the Old Testament, storms often represent the chaos and the turmoil of this world. That's why you might remember in one of John's other books, in the book of Revelation, he gets this vision into heaven, and in heaven the water is as still as glass. It's apart from the turmoil and the chaos of this world. The storm, so often in the Bible, the storm is something that no human can control, only God. So, for example, in the book of Job, it says, he, that is the Lord God, he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. So Jesus turns up treading on the waves of the sea. And what does Jesus say? Verse 20, he says, it is I, don't be afraid. Literally, in the Greek language, it is I. Literally, he says, I am. Do not be afraid. Which, if you remember, I am, this is God's great description of himself. God is the great I am. I guess this is the word of Jesus that explains the miracle, that not only is Jesus a prophet like Moses who gives the people bread, he's also the great rescuing God who appeared to Moses. So we got this imagery. Jesus walking on the waves. Well, we've also got the disciples in a boat. I mean, it brings back memories of the flood, the people of God travelling through the storm in a boat. Oh, we've got Psalm 107, which we just read, describes God's people in a storm at sea. And what does God do? He guided them to their desired haven. It's kind of the second part of this miracle. But who does it? It's Jesus doing the work of God. Something I learned recently is that in traditional church architecture, you've got different bits of the building, but this main bit where the people of God meet is called the nave. This is the nave. And nave, it's related to the word naval or navy. It's picking up on the idea that, like, we, the disciples of Jesus, it's like we're in a boat surrounded by the storms of life, heading towards our destination, and we'll get there only by Jesus' power. I mean, when we read these stories, okay, we have to be careful about turning stories into allegories. This is not a parable. This is, first of all, something that happened back then. But let me read. This is a bit of an extended quote from a commentary on this passage by a Canadian pastor called Bruce Milne. Have a listen to this and maybe think about this as a possible application of this passage to the present day. He says, "This is a telling picture of the church today. He's a small handful of people, seemingly remote from the land where most people live their lives. It's tossed by the winds of secularism, secularism without and controversy and uncertainty within, out of touch with its point of departure, unsure of its whereabouts. All the while its members, like the disciples in the story, strain at the oars of good works and ministry, making no apparent headway in the process. So Christ's presence brings renewed hope and power to his dispirited church, and where needed, to individual lives. The last word does not lie with the world, no matter how threatening its manifestations. Jesus still comes walking upon the waves, and in a recovered experience of his presence, the church, for all its failings, may yet sweep upon its way and at the last be carried by its triumphant Lord to that eternal shore to which we are destined." Whatever you're going through in your personal life, you might feel overwhelmed. It might seem like it's just too much. And yet at the same time, Jesus who loves you, Jesus who died for you, Jesus who is now alive, Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus has the power to tread over all the storms of life. And nothing can prevent him bringing you safely to the end. I once visited the home of a professor of theology at a Bible college in India. And on his wall was a frame with these words: "The will of God will not take you where the grace of God cannot sustain you." Christ is enough. That doesn't mean we won't go through challenges. Because here, okay, Christ, he knows that he's going to feed the crowds, and yet he still tests Philip. He still lets Philip stew for a bit over, hang on, there's this enormous task. Christ lets that happen before he feeds them. Jesus lets the disciples row out and strain against the storm for a time before he turns up in power. In the same way, Jesus often lets us first get to the end of ourselves. He lets us see our own helplessness in order to appreciate his power and his provision. He does this to teach us not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in him. I mean, this is the whole part. This is part of why Jesus includes us in his mission. He doesn't actually need us to accomplish his purposes. He's able to bring the gospel to the whole world without our assistance, but he involves us because he's teaching us to trust him. Because the reality is, we are not enough, but Christ is enough. He's enough for whatever ministry he gives you. He's enough for you personally. And he wants you to know and trust him for yourself. So let's pray to him now. Our Lord Jesus, You are the one with the power to tread on the storm. Father, please enable us to trust you. Please enable us to press on serving you, press on living for you. Please provide whatever we need. And please keep teaching us to trust you. We ask, confident that you love us and that you will bring us safely to the end. Amen.